looking into the Word of God today from the book of Job. The book of Job. There are many things to say about the book of Job, and most of us would like to avoid it because it's not a happy book. As a matter of fact, a dear friend of mine, wife of my prayer partner, when she heard that I was going to preach on Job, and especially a series on Job, she says, "Oh, I hate Job." And perhaps she's more honest than the rest of us, because Job is not a fun book of the Bible. It is not a pleasure book of the Bible. It is not a joyful book of the Bible, but we find in it truths that anchor our soul. We find in it the necessary stamina to go through difficult times that we may face in our lives. We're going to do a three-part series, which means, everybody look up at me, that means I have to be here more than just this Sunday. So I will not be here next Sunday because you have a special speaker, but I will be here the last two Sundays to complete this series on Job. And then on Thursday nights in our home, we're having a Bible study. We call it an in-depth Bible study, where we really go a lot deeper than we can on a Sunday morning. And though you probably can't be with us at our home, you can get our website information, and you can join us online, and you can see some of the videos of our teaching and expand the depths of your understanding of the book of Job. However, if you hate Job, you probably won't. So we want to read the first chapter of Job and look at some of the things that God has for us this morning. I'm reading from the New International Version. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of fasting had run its course, Job would send to have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge about him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread through the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. And they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. May the Lord bless the reading of this word to our hearts. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's a testimony of what Job experienced and what Martin Luther has experienced and many other hundreds, even thousands of saints throughout the ages. That Satan is against us, but God is for us. And so, Lord, this morning, we ask that you would give us understanding of the things as we begin to explore the life of Job. We pray that you would reveal to us things that are hidden in our hearts that perhaps make us vulnerable to the attacks, to the suffering, to the pains of this world. Teach us, Lord, to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Too often we as Christians unknowingly buy into the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is that we are to be healthy and wealthy, and that we can name it and claim it. But it says nothing about the suffering that God has already said that we are to have in this life. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble." Job said it later in this book. He says, "Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward." Now, you need to participate with me this morning. How many of you have ever had any trouble? Raise your left hand. Okay. Most everybody. There's some that haven't had any trouble. Oh, I pray for you this morning. Because man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. But too often we bury our heads in the sands of our theology and pretend that suffering and evil doesn't happen in the world. And when we come to subjects like Job, we fear it. We feel like Job did, that the thing I greatly feared would come upon me. And so we bury our heads in the sand and pretend it doesn't happen. We whistle in the dark. We close our eyes to the suffering that's around us, lest it happen to us. And many of us will even knock on wood, thinking that's somehow going to protect us. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, I don't know the troubles of Job, but I had a few troubles. I went back to my journal, which I keep year by year, every day, writing down things that happened. And a year ago or so, I was writing down some of the things that were happening because it seemed like an avalanche of things were going wrong in my life. I wanted to share those things with you so you can identify with some of the sufferings that go on and annoy us or bother us. This is from my journal in 2019 over a three-month period. My mower broke. The fan belt broke, the mandrel broke. I had to order them. I ordered them three times, and three times I got the wrong parts. My windshield on my precious Mini Cooper was cracked. Our big 60-inch TV went on the fritz. Our dehumidifier stopped dehumidifying. Our deck umbrella was torn up by a storm and pulled out of its base. Our cottage refrigerator died. Our cottage had an electrical short that almost burned it down. My new flowering trees were eaten by a deer. Our new weeping willow plants were eaten by bugs. Our grass was dying of a disease. My cell phone started acting up. My Wi-Fi only works half the time. Hulu was charging me $50 a month instead of the $7 they promised. My neck and my back hurt every day. Marilyn's knee hurts too much for walk. I had a major heart attack, and Marilyn's toe was amputated. Thank God it didn't happen all in one day. But these are minor things compared to Job. Job's troubles were not minor afflictions or annoyances. They weren't Murphy's Law. Anything that can happen will, anything that can go bad will go bad at the worst possible moment. Job was in a situation of suffering, and God was allowing him to lay down his life as examples to us of what should happen when we go through difficulties and sufferings. I like to read stories, and being who I am, I like stories of adventure. I like stories that are true stories of survival. And so I've read some wonderful books, and I encourage you to read books like that and take your head out of the sand and realize that God allows God's people to go through great troubles. There's the story of Louis Zamperini called Unbroken. If you've ever seen the movie, or I recommend that you read the book, because the book tells you the end of the story where he comes to the Lord and finds salvation. Or Corrie Ten Boom's story of The Hiding Place. Or Johnny Erickson Tada and her suffering of a paralysis from the neck down from the time she was a teenager. Or The River of Doubt, where Teddy Roosevelt goes to the Amazon after failing to be elected and almost dies in horrible, horrible difficulties. Or Into Thin Air by John Krakauer, who talks about climbing Mount Everest and the horrible things that happened and most of the men died. Or Let's Roll by Lisa Beamer, Todd Beamer's story of Flight 93 and his heroism and the death that would take his life. All of these things are real life stories that help us to understand that we are not exempt from suffering and evil in this world. Evil comes from many different sources. Troubles come to us sometimes like sheets of rain, sometimes like overwhelming floods, but they come. Thank God they also go. And Job is an example of that. I believe the book of Job is given to us as an example of suffering and loss so that we can steel ourselves, we can prepare ourselves for the day of trial. Now many of us will not experience the trials of Job, and hopefully not. But many of us will experience trials that will bring us to the depths of despair like it did for Job. And Jesus urged us in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it has its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." I believe God has given us Job, and many insights into this book of Job will give us encouragement in our faith that will be anchors for our soul. I've identified at least 15 verses in the book of Job that are to act as anchors to our soul, that we might nail ourselves to the rock and not be blown away when troubles come. The book of Job is also the book of wise. Not wise, W-I-S-E, but wise, W-H-Y. It's the book of why. Job struggles with the question of why, God? Why this? Why me? Why now? Why so long? Why doesn't it go away? Did I do something wrong? What did I ever do to deserve something like this? It is a question that really goes unanswered throughout the book, although his friends attempt to answer it, they fail completely. And when God comes in the end and tells him, gives him his lecture, his scolding, God doesn't answer all the questions. God simply says, "I know more than you." As Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 say, "The Lord's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways." And we have to trust him in the middle of those storms, knowing that God does everything well. There are many other questions that come to us from the book of Job. We want to look at some of these this morning. We're going to look at the trials of Job. And I'm going to do this fairly briefly. And those that know me well know that I could preach for probably 3 hours on this and not completely cover it all. I have on the back table a little half-sheet outline, and if I'm preaching here very often, you'll find those things on the table, and I think that helps to guide you through what I'm going to preach. But there are three main trials that Job faced. We read about the first one this morning. The first trial was the test of losing everything. The second trial in chapter 2 is Job losing his health. And the third trial is in chapter 3 and goes through the entire book. And that is Job's loss of peace and the loss of his friends. Let me talk about each one of these. The first trial we read about this morning, it is a sudden calamity. Job was a righteous man. He did everything right. God said, this is a man that shines. As a matter of fact, when Satan came to present himself to God, it was God that initiated the conversation. And God said, did you consider my servant Job? I want you to look at a guy that walks in integrity. I want you to see a man that is blameless. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't sin. The word blameless means he is complete or holy. He is a man that does everything that pleases God as much as lies within him. But Job was a normal man, although he stood above head and shoulders above the rest of the people because of his righteousness. We don't know who Job really was. The ancient texts go way back. As a matter of fact, oral tradition has the story of Job in the earliest days, about the time of Abraham. And Job was a righteous man. He lived to be 140 years old after these events took place, so we might presume that he lived to be 200 years old. That puts him in that context of Abraham's age, when people lived a lot longer. But Job was also a priest over his household. He did not have the law. There's no mention of Israel. There's no mention of the Red Sea and Moses and all the laws God gave. So he was a man that was like Melchizedek. He was a priest over his own household, doing what he could do to plead for his family. He was a righteous man. But then we see a scene here that God pulls back the curtain of heaven. And he says, look behind the scenes. Now remember, Job didn't see this. We are given that information, but Job was not given the information. God says one day when the sons of God, that means the angels, both the righteous angels and the fallen angels, appeared before the Lord, and Satan was among them. And God said, where are you coming from? What are you doing? Now, think about it for a moment. God really didn't need him to tell him what he was doing, because God knows everything. But God was talking and wanting to have a conversation. So he said, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to and fro in the earth. And we know what he's doing. The scriptures tell us he goes to and fro in the earth to kill, to lie, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he does. But God asked him, what are you doing? And then God says, consider my servant Job. Here's a man that stands out as a shining example of what I want my people to be. And Job says something very interesting here. Mark it down. It's the one thing that Satan says that's true. He says, you have put a hedge about him. You have put a bubble of protection about Job and his family and everything that he has. God has put a hedge of protection around each one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. That doesn't mean that hedge is never removed and God allows suffering, but it means that in most cases, every day of our life, God is protecting us and keeping us. He is watching over us, and nothing ever happens except he knows it and he permits it. So Satan said, you put a hedge of protection about him. Lift that hedge of protection. Let me touch him. Let me touch his stuff. Let me take away his income. Let me take away all of his belongings, all the things that made him wealthy, all of those blessings, those temporal blessings. Let me touch that, and he will curse you and die. Now, I hope that doesn't happen with all of us, that God stands there and says, consider my servant Noel. Or consider my servant Paul. Or consider my servant Dick. You want to try him? I give you permission to take everything he has. But it happened to Job as an example for us. And so we read the story that Satan came in and these waves of horrible events that took place. The Sabians came in and they took all his cattle. And then you get fire coming down from God. And then you get the Chaldeans coming in and stealing even more. And then finally a great wind from the east comes in and blows down the house. want you to notice something about these trials. Four of them, in sequence, while one was yet speaking, another took place. They were in the same day. What a tremendous trial. But they came from earth, they came from people, the Chaldeans and the Sabians, and they came from heaven, fire from heaven and wind from heaven. So the hand of man was involved, but also the hand of God was involved in this. At the end of it all, at the end of all of those trials, Job did that amazing thing. We read that he said things that we would probably never say. I would never say it. Having lost everything, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." Wow. And God gives us wonderful testimony. And in all this, he did not sin in charging God with wrongdoing. Many years ago, we had a great tragedy that came to our home. We were serving the Lord in Brazil, and our daughter was crossing a street and was hit by a car, received terrible brain injuries, and she was left for dead. And she died. I'm not like Job. I could say all the right words, I could stand up and preach her funeral and be victorious on the outside. But on the inside, it was torn to pieces. God, where were you? How could you let this happen in this way? Why so violent? Why does my little baby have to suffer? Lord, I'm serving you faithfully. I have given up everything to follow you. I'm serving you in a foreign country. I've learned a different language. I have sacrificed my love, my life, my blood, sweat, and tears to build a church for your name. And this is the way you treat me? I don't say that to brag. I say that to say, I am not Job. And I won't go into that entire story. We've written a book about it, and we'll make that available to you at another time. But I say it because sometimes God allows things to happen to see what's really down deep inside our hearts. If God takes away everything, Job had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. They were all killed in one day. And he said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave. Blessed is the name of the Lord." He did not sin in charging God with wrongdoing. I sinned in my trial by charging God with wrongdoing. And so we learn from this that not all of us are like Job. Not all of us can stand the trials of life. Not all of us have the anchors of our soul fixed in place so that when the trouble comes and when the floods roll over us, when the winds blow, our faith sometimes can be shattered, if not destroyed. But the reality of life is this world is a troubled place and bad things do happen to good people. Can I get an amen? You don't want to say amen. It means make it so. Bad things do happen to good people, and that is one of those imponderables of life that we can't explain it. We can't excuse ourselves from it. Larry King does many interviews on his TV show, and he's interviewed Billy Graham and Rabbi Zacharias and John MacArthur. And John MacArthur says, every time I'm on Larry King always brings up this whole thing of evil and suffering in the world. If God is a God of love and God is all-powerful, how can he allow these things to happen? And Larry King's conclusion on TV, in front of all the nations, he says, I do not believe in God, because if God were God, he would not allow suffering. Well, that's a false argument, and we won't go into more than that. But it reflects many people's hearts. And if God allows suffering, then he's not a good God. No, God allows suffering for reasons that we can't always explain. As Job experienced, he didn't know the scene of Satan standing before God. The second trial is in chapter 2. We didn't read that, but let me review it for you. Satan comes before the Lord again and makes excuses and says, yes, He lost everything, and his faith stood the test. But, you know, let me touch his body, because skin for skin, everybody loves their health. If you don't have your health, you don't have anything. And so God says, okay, you can touch his body. You can give him whatever you're going to give him. Throw him any trial you want. Put him through the ringer. You can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and Job was smitten with this dread disease that caused boils to come all over his body, from the top of his head to the tips of his toes. And he took shards of pottery or glass and scraped it and tried to get the pus out of it. It was a terrible, terrible disease. And it wasn't temporary, it seemed to be permanent. As a matter of fact, when his friends come to visit him and to comfort him in his losses, they didn't even recognize him. So distorted was his body and swollen by the disease. I've never been stricken with a disease like that, but growing up as a child, every summer, from the time I was about 7 years old, I got what was called weed poisoning. I remember the first time we were going through the cornfields and having a great hide-and-seek time, and within a day I started to break out all over like poison ivy, but it went everywhere. Every inch of my skin was covered with these rashes, and then the rashes turned into boils, and they were great big boils. So much so that they put me in the hospital, and the hospital didn't know what to do either, and they were treating this, and the boils would run with yellow pus all over, and I would lay there for 2 weeks as they soaked me and tried to bathe me and then put calamine lotion on. Nothing helped. So I know a little bit of what Job was going through. But Job's was even worse. He says later on in the book that even his breath was bad to his wife. Now that may be everybody's case here. But his breath was bad because something was rotting within. Perhaps his teeth were falling out. We don't know the extent of that, but here's a man that had boils from head to foot, sores all over his body. And the one thing that remained out of all of his losses was his wife. Now, I don't want to throw stones at her, but what does she say to Job? She says, are you remaining faithful to God? Are you holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die! Whew! I wonder what Job thought about his wife at a time like that. And he turns to her and he says, you're speaking like one of the foolish women. Shall we not receive good from the Lord and also evil? Shall we not just be heaped with blessings and not expect that we will ever suffer? And Job again did not sin in charging God with wrongdoing. That's amazing to me. Here he was suffering with this disease that speculation is that it took more than a year, perhaps several years, for him to go through this and come out the other side. The third trial was the trial of his faith, the trial of his emotions, the trial of his peace, the trial of losing his friends. The third trial starts in chapter 3, where after his friends come and sit with him for 7 days saying nothing, and that's really the best thing they could have done, Job opens his mouth and he cries out. He says, oh, woe is me. I wish I had died when I was born. And then he actually comes out and says, I wish I would die right now. God, just take me away. He pours out a broken heart to God. And you know, God's not angry when we do that. God's not angry that in our grief and in our sorrow we could say things that perhaps we don't mean because it's the emotions deep inside saying, Lord, I don't understand this. It's not fair. Life's not fair. No, there's no way of understanding it all. So Job goes through this and pouring out his heart of grief. And then he has three friends. Woe be to us if we have friends like this. His three friends attack him, accusing him of some kind of infidelity, that he broke some of God's commands, or perhaps he had a sin in his heart that he was hiding from God. And they concluded that these things happen to people only when you've sinned and God brings punishment or chastisement on you. God later says all those three friends were totally wrong. So we need to understand that when suffering comes, it's not that we did something wrong. God doing something that we don't understand. Job goes through all of these arguments, and that takes most of the book, from chapter 3 to 37. That's a lot. And most of it is these men bringing their accusations against Job, and Job kind of defending himself. Chapter 38 to 41, God steps in and God says, okay, let me have a word here. Who is he that darkens knowledge without understanding? Who is he that's trying to explain the mysteries of what I'm doing? And Job ends up putting his hands over his mouth and saying, I spoke without knowledge. I did not understand, nor do I understand. Forgive me for such presumption. And then in chapter 42, God turns around all of these things that happened, and God restores him multiplied times better than when he first started. Job, in the trial of anguish of emotions and the deep grief that he was going through, came out with many statements of this anchor that was founded upon a rock. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall stand before him in my flesh one day. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And finally he says, when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. See, Job had a lot to say. And a lot to reveal to us about anchoring our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in our circumstances. Let me draw four conclusions from chapter 1. Just four conclusions. They're in your notes. You can pick them up later. Number 1, God is in control of everything small and great at all times. You get that? God is sovereign. He is in control of everything all the time. Even the devil is under his control. Now can I get an amen? The devil is under his control. All of his attacks are under God's control. The devil cannot touch us without God's permission. That brings us to the second one. Satan wants to attack you and sift your faith. Satan desired to destroy Job and ruin his testimony. God certainly allowed this as a test to prove that some men and women have their faith not in their circumstances, not in their prosperity, not in the blessings of God, but in the faithfulness of God, even when they can't see it. Lesson 1, God's in control all the time. Lesson 2, Satan is out there to attack and sift your faith. Lesson number 3, God has put a hedge of protection about you. That is so wonderful to know. Satan cannot touch you unless God says, okay, I'm going to remove this protection for this moment. But only so far. No further. Whatever the situation you face, when our daughter died, I did not see what was going on in heaven, but God somehow said, I'm going to remove a protection from my servant Dick. I'm going to see what happens. We're going to test his faith, and we're going to see what happens in the end. And God says the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. It's more precious than everything you have. More precious than your children. More precious than your body and your health. And so God has put a hedge about you. I want you to think about that this morning. If you are here this morning sitting, clothed and in your right mind, look around. Most everybody's clothed and in their right mind. Everybody looks pretty healthy. You may be having some little diseases, some little struggles with life, but it's not anywhere near what Job was going through. Consider this. God has put a hedge of protection about you so that you could be here this morning. Every night you sleep in your bed, God has put a protection about you. Every day that you wake up and you're not in the hospital, it's because God's hedge of protection is around you. Every meal that you sit down to and eat with your family, it's because God has put a hedge of protection about you. Every road trip you go on and come back safely is because of God's hedge of protection. Every sunny day and every starlit night that you can enjoy is because God is protecting you. Every storm that brings rain but not a tornado is God's protection on you. Every lightning that strikes and doesn't strike you is God's protection on you. Every sickness and every disease that has ever assaulted you, you have recovered from because God is protecting you. Every baby that is born healthy is because God is protecting you. Every happy marriage is because God has put a protective bubble over you. Every laughter that doesn't turn to mourning is because God is protecting you. Every day that you live, God is protecting you. Every airplane ride that lands safely is because God is protecting you. Every breath you breathe and every beat of your heart is because God has put a shield of protection about you. I love that song, Count Your Many Blessings. name them one by one. Because too often we're counting all the things that go wrong. I've got my list and I shared it with you. You got your list and you can dwell on that, or you can dwell on the blessings of God's protection, knowing that no matter what happens, you are in the hands of God. No matter what Satan does to you or against you, God is protecting you and keeping you in all your ways. A mighty fortress is our God is a tremendous testimony of that. There's another testimony that stands out in a hymn that we're going to close with in just a moment. It was written by Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a man of God, a wealthy businessman that lived in Chicago. It was in the 1800s, and he had several things that went wrong. The first thing that went wrong was the death of his four-year-old son. The death of a son is a terrible thing. Then there was the Chicago fire that took out a lot of his assets and ruined him financially. And in the midst of that, he was struggling with his own faith and struggling with his own survival. He sent his family across the Atlantic Ocean on a vacation. And as they sailed across the ocean, their steam liner hit with another boat, and both ships sank. Many lives were lost. On that ship was his wife and four daughters. In that crash, his four daughters died. When his wife arrived in England, she sent back a cable with these words, "I only am saved." Horatio Spafford took the very next ship and went across the ocean. And when they came to that spot where the crash took place, the captain of the ship called for a halt of the ship, and Horatio Spafford stood over and looked at those black waters that took the lives of his four daughters. With choked up emotion, he ran back to his stateroom, grabbed a card, and began to write the words of a song that we know as, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And then the last verse says, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend." Even so, praise the Lord. This morning you may be facing trials that seem to be testing your soul. They seem to be pushing you to the limit of your endurance. Your faith is shaky and maybe it's shattering. God has left us the heritage of Job to show us that we need to nail ourselves to the anchor that is fair and just. That God is in control. Satan wants to attack you. God has put a hedge about you. And the fourth truth is, life is not fair, and suffering isn't God's punishment. Whatever you're going through, know this, that God has said it's okay to allow you to go through it, that he might receive the glory, and that you might be strengthened in your faith. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that we have not had to go through the trials of Job. That we have not had to be God's guinea pig for all the world to see. But I thank you for Job and his steadfast love of the Lord. He loved you more than his possessions. He loved you more than his family. He loved you more than his health. And he loved you more than life itself. teach us, Lord, to build our faith on a solid rock, Christ Jesus. The everlasting love of the Father that never changes. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, no matter what comes our way. It is through the hand of God and for the glory of God that you do these things. Give us faith, Lord, in the midst of the storm, not just after the storm. Help us to believe you that whatever comes today or tomorrow or the next day is through the hands of God, and you're still on the throne. We ask this in Jesus' name.